Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, you don't have to be a Christian to have heard the term Good Samaritan. There's a law on the books that's still out there as long as they haven't decided to completely expunge anything that has to do with Christ out of any legal terms for our country that helps you in case you are trying to help someone in need. And the fact is that this Good Samaritan story is one that we do need to hear year after year, because it reminds us not that we necessarily are that Good Samaritan, but because we need that Good Samaritan. There is a lot of animosity between the northern tribes and the southern tribes, Israel and Judah. Not only did God place his holy temple in Jerusalem and demand that they all go there, but that northern kingdom decided we don't need to go there. We can make our own places, and they're good enough. The northern tribe would rebel over and over and over again, and God would ultimately have Assyria come in and wipe them out. But before that would happen, we have our Old Testament story that the Samaritans or Sumerians, they would come because God would send them down to Judah to punish his southern kingdom. But they would go too far. They slayed too many. They beat too many. They enslaved their own people, relatives, descendants of the same Jacob. And God's wrath burned hot. And he said, enough. And so certain men rose up from the north, clothed those that were naked, freed those who were in bondage, and sent them to Jericho. But the Samaritans and the Israelites of the southern kingdom, the Judeans, did not get along. The Samaritans had been swept by Assyria, as I already said, and unfortunately, too many of them joined themselves to the Assyrian religion, to the false gods, instead of the true God. And so their religion became so watered down that it no longer confessed the true God in all places. But God would also punish the southern kingdom. God would send the king of Babylon to come and take them captive for 70 years, because their sins had become so great. God would punish both north and south. And they didn't like each other. In fact, they despised each other. And that's the kind of situation that I want you to place your minds in today. Because this lawyer comes and he asks the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So many times we ask ourselves that question. So many times you will find person after person who asks that question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The lawyer knows the law. He has studied it completely. And this isn't just some civil law, it is God's law and how God's law is at work in the civil law. He knew what the law said. And so Jesus said, tell me what the law says. How do you read it? The man responds, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This is true. This is what is written in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. This is what God demands. Because he is a perfect and righteous God, he demands his children to follow him perfectly. He demands that we as his children love God with every ounce that we have and love our neighbors as ourselves. That is what God demands. That is what you must do to inherit eternal life because of yourself. But you already know where I'm going with that, don't you? Father, I can't do that perfectly. And he says, you're right. I know you can't. And that is why I sent my son to do it for you. That is why I sent my son into the flesh. I sent him down from his throne on high. I placed him into the womb of a virgin. and he spent his earthly life following that law perfectly on your behalf. And because I demand this perfection, he carried it out perfectly. And it took him to a cross. He was numbered with the transgressors, even though he had never transgressed, because we transgress. The lawyer knows he has answered what the law says. And Jesus says, "Do this, and you shall live." The man also knew that he couldn't do that perfectly. And so, trying to finagle his way out, he says, "Who is my neighbor? Maybe it's just the person I like. Well, if it's the person I like, yeah, I can be good to him. Sure, I love God. I serve him for an hour or so a week." But the concept here is that God demands this perfectly. Who is your neighbor? One of the hardships in our society today is that with that 24-hour news cycle, the world would have you have the entire weight of it on your shoulders. Even the person that you can do absolutely nothing about, in countries far, far away, the world would have that weigh you down. The concept here isn't that you can help every single person on earth. So where on earth, then, do you start? Do you say, there's no way for me to help everybody, so I'll help no one? No. You help those who are closest to you first. And that begins right in your own home. The concept that you would love God perfectly and that you would love your neighbor begins right in your old households. How you interact with your husband or your wife. How you interact with your children. Do you place God first and then show them how to serve him? Do you place God first in your life and then in theirs? Is God the number one priority of your household, or do you allow your own household gods to get in that way? Do you teach your children that there are a million other things that are better to do on Sunday morning? Or do you show them that it is the Lord's day and therefore we will be in the Lord's house to hear his work and to sing his praise? That is what it means. Now I know you can say to me, "Pastor, you just already said there's no way we can perfectly do this, so why even try?" The concept isn't that you can't try. The concept is that if you love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength, you will desire to follow his will. You will desire to place him first and know without a doubt that when you fall, and you will fall because we all do, Jesus Christ has died to cover your sins. Jesus Christ went to the cross to shed his blood for you and for me. For all of our failures, Jesus has died for us. And we cry out for his mercy, and he hears us, and he gives us his holy absolution. So put yourself now in this story. I want you to picture in your mind whoever it is that you like the very least. And I'm not going to throw out options for you. I just want you to think of whoever it is that you like the very least. Put that person in the back of your head. And then think about Jesus' story. Jesus says these words. A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. I want you to imagine that it wasn't that person that you despised the most, but it was some random person that you've never met before. And they came and they beat you, and they took everything that you had. They even took all of your clothes. They left you half dead, lying in the street. That is where you are. You cannot save yourself. And who do you see walking towards you on that morning but your own pastor? Hopefully you think, "Oh, pastor's coming. Maybe he'll help." But what does he do? He sees you and he turns and goes to the other side of the street. Oh, that jerk. And then you see another man. Let's say it's an elder of our church. And you see that elder coming and you say, "Okay, good. You know, pastor, he does that. But the elder, surely the elder, he will stop and help me." And what does the elder do? He says, he looks at you, and he goes across the street and walks by the other side. Now that person that I had you put in the back of your mind at the beginning of the story, that's the person that you see coming next. And at this point, your hope is gone. Your pastor has left you. Your elders have left you. And here comes a man that you despise more than anything. You think he will end it. But what does that man do? He stops. He bandages your wounds. He cleanses your sorrows. He places you in his own car. And he takes you to a hotel and there spends the whole night doctoring you. And in the morning, before he goes on the rest of his business trip, he pays the hotel manager every cost that it could possibly pay to make sure that you become healthy again. And then he says, anything that is necessary after what I have paid today, I will come back and I will pay it. That is what happens in this story. You see, we are that person in that story. But we're not the Good Samaritan. We're the broken one. Our sin has so completely and utterly broken us that we cannot save ourselves. And so what we need is that Good Samaritan. We need that one who will come and free us from the bondage, from our death, from sin, death, and the devil. And that's Jesus. Jesus has come to pay the full cost, the full price for you to be healed. For you to be forgiven, for you to receive life. He takes his holy oil and he pours that out in holy baptism. He has washed you of your iniquities. And he takes that wine and he purges the sin in you. He makes you clean. All people need this gift. They need to hear what Jesus Christ has done. Even children in our congregation, because they are broken with sin as well. They acknowledge that they cannot save themselves, and they know who Jesus is, because that logic of parenthood, of adulthood, has not gotten the way of confessing who he is. That logic has not gotten the way of them confessing what Jesus Christ says about it himself. A child can confess with his lips that this is the body and blood of Jesus because Jesus said so. Too often our reasoning gets in the way of what Christ has said. So with that brokenness of sin, and with the acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that this is his body and blood, the faith can be confessed, and it doesn't take 14 years of age to arbitrarily set that. The pain of sin is real. You feel that. But the joy of Jesus Christ is more perfect. The joy of Jesus Christ, of his suffering and death on your behalf, covers you of all your sins. It washes you completely. It pays the full price, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, innocent suffering and death. By his precious blood, we are healed. So Jesus wraps up the story. And he says, which of these three then do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? The man is stuck. His words have been turned around. And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus then gives a command, a third use of the law, if you will. And he says, go and do likewise. You cannot help every single person in need. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't ever try. When you see someone who is lying broken, and maybe not as completely as the man in our story, but maybe it's somebody who is in need. Maybe it's somebody who is in such a bad position that he needs you to come alongside him and say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me make sure that you have received a meal. Let me make sure that you have clothes. All of these things God places us in lives to care for others. Go and do likewise. God does demand perfection, even though he knows that when we fail, he has sent his son for us. I want you to know that more than anything today. God desires you to follow him, and God desires you to know that Jesus Christ has died for when you fail, and that he desires that you be in his house to hear this word, that you be in his Bible to read that word, and that you come often to this table that Christ may give you his own body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins, the strengthening of your faith, and life everlasting. The church sings, in suffering be thy love my peace, in weakness be thy love my power. And when the storms of life shall cease, O Jesus, in that final hour, be thou my rod and staff and guide, and draw me safely to thy side. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.